2 Samuel chapter 21. As you're turning there, again, I give honor to all of our mothers today, all of our ladies, aunts and sisters and grandmas and grandmas. They get the honor today. We're honored that you would be with us here today, especially any of our guests. Thank you for being with us, worshiping with us. We're definitely privileged to have you with us here today. Give honor to my mother and my mother-in-law, both blessed to have both of them here, and thankful for them. Give great honor to my wife, love her very much, and mother of my children. Amen. So thankful to have her. 2 Samuel chapter number 21, and we're going to read verse number 10 to start off with, and then I'll allow you to be seated. 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 10. Now, Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of the harvest until the late rains poured on them from heaven. And she did not allow the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. For a few moments today, on this Mother's Day, I want to preach to you from this subject, a tale of two mothers. Amen. Would you just lift your hands one more time and let's ask the Lord to be with us here today. Lord, we're so grateful to be in your house. Lord, we're so grateful to have felt your presence in the way that we have. I pray now today as we get to your word, the breaking of your word, I pray, God, that it would find good ground on our hearts today. God, that we would break up the fallow ground and allow the seed of your word to take root there, God, that you could speak to us this morning. We give you praise for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. Amen. A tale of two mothers. This story found in the book of 2 Samuel chapter number 22 is really one of the most disturbing stories in the Bible. Many of you may not even recognize this. It's not very long, but it's a tragedy in these scriptures. We don't have a lot of information about it. There's just 14 short verses that really leave us with more questions than it does answers. And this is how the story begins. If you back up to verse number 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 21, it says, "Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year." And in ancient times, famines were devastating events where it was difficult, if not impossible, to carry over the harvest from year to year. Now, famine in our day is still not an easy task when there's a shortage of rainfall for the farmers, when there is too much sun and it burns the crops, or when it's too wet and they can't get crops into the field. When there's those sorts of things that happen, there's a famine, there's not food to be had. But in our society and culture, there's help from other places. Other places that aren't experiencing famine, we can send them help or get help from them. It's just an easier way to deal with it. But in those times, in biblical days, there was no way to overcome a famine because it stretched out over such a wide area and there wasn't communication that was possible. And so when they depended on crops year to year, it wasn't so much that they would raise crops for money or commerce, it was raising crops for food. And when that didn't happen, there was nothing to eat. And when the famine came and those crops wouldn't produce, hunger would begin to destroy lives. Death came very quickly to the weak and the injured and the elderly and those that were the most vulnerable, perhaps, in their society. But as the famine stretched on, the Bible said year after year, nobody was immune from the effects of the famine. And the thing about a famine is it's just a natural disaster. There's no control that can be had over the famine and the people that it affects. And King David was no different. King David was a powerful man. King David was a respected man. He was a wise man. But even King David couldn't do anything about this famine. There was nothing in his power to be able to stop it. And so finally, after 3 years, Scripture tells us that David finally inquires of the Lord. Why he didn't do it before, it doesn't tell us, but after 3 years, he asked the Lord what's going on, and the Lord hears him, and he responds, and the rest of verse 1 says, "David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, 'It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites.'" Instead of providing immediate relief or even giving some sort of direction regarding how the famine could be stopped, God tells David that the famine is because or as a result of divine judgment because of Saul's actions. It's connected to the blood guiltiness of former King Saul in regards to how he dealt with the Gibeonites. Now, the Gibeonites were, did a little bit of history here to give you a background. They were some of the original inhabitants of the Promised Land. And in the face of the Hebrews conquering the land, their ancestors tricked Joshua. They basically made Joshua to believe that they had they were persecuted and come from a long way away, and they had ran away from their persecutors, and they arrived in the Promised Land, and they needed help from the strong Hebrew people and the Israelite army. And so Joshua, under that false premise, he gives them a covenant of protection. He didn't even, he was so caught up in what they had told him, the Bible says he didn't even ask God what he should do. He didn't even ask what the answer should have been. And unfortunately, just to kind of take a pause here, any moment that any decision you make without asking God to be a part of it is a mistake. It doesn't matter what the decision is, if it's financial or relational or whatever the case may be, if you're entering into a decision in your life and you've not allowed God to have a voice in it, you're missing a step. If you've not allowed God to speak into your life certain things or direction, you're missing something. And Joshua, as great as he was, didn't allow God's voice to be a part of this. And because of that, he made a mistake, and he goes into this covenant relationship with the Gibeonites. And because he acted rashly and without much counsel, we see that they basically pulled one over on the Israelites, and they got to stay where they were at. And a covenant could not be broken. When they made that covenant, it was forever sealed that they would have protection from all their enemies, and the Israelites could not touch them. And King Saul, unfortunately, at some point in his rule, ignores the covenant and tries to wipe out the Gibeonites. And the incident of that is not actually recorded in Scripture. It's only mentioned here in this reference here in 2 Samuel. But apparently it was an attempted genocide that incurred the wrath of God because they had a covenant relationship with that people. So David, after he finds this out, he goes to the Gibeonites in an effort to make atonement for the offense of Saul and to stop the famine. And the Gibeonites hear him, but they're not satisfied with a very simple gesture of apology that David brings. And so they say, just as Saul was bloodthirsty in his response, we are as well. And to make atonement for what happened, David, you've got to hand over 7 male descendants of Saul for a public execution. A tough portion of Scripture. Can you imagine how difficult this was for David? 7 innocent men had to be turned over to these people for a public execution to pay for a price of a crime that they did not commit. It was a tragedy upon tragedy in this situation. On the one hand, you have innocent men and women and children who are going to be affected by this situation. And they're dealing with this famine, and they're dealing with the harsh reality of a natural disaster and the judgment of God. And on the other hand of this situation, you've got sons and grandsons of Saul, who, as far as we know, had nothing to do with this egregious action of King Saul. And in the middle of this situation, you've got a king who has to weigh the suffering of a nation against the sacrifice of 7 men. It's not an enviable position to be in. But David relents, and he agrees to the exchange. 7 male descendants of Saul are to be rounded up and turned over to the Gibeonites. At the end of the day, David chooses 2 sons of Saul and 5 grandsons. And in this portion of Scripture I want to pull from today, I know it's not our typical Mother's Day sermon. It seems a bit gruesome. But there's something in a principle here that I feel like I need to share with all of us here today. Difficult circumstances for these 2 mothers that are involved in this situation. Grief and injustice that set the stage for one of the most profound examples of a mother's love that you can find in recorded Scripture. 7 men were hung to death in Gibeah. Man, it's a tough situation. We question those things in the Bible. All of Israel mourned these guys and these sons and these husbands. We don't really know for sure if the 5 grandsons of Saul had wives of their own, but we can be relatively assured that the 2 sons most likely did. And it's easy sometimes when you read a scripture like this to kind of gloss over the personal impact of what has transpired in scripture. Families were devastated that day. Men were taken from their homes, fathers from their children and mothers from their wives, sons from their mothers, and they were without trial or, in our minds, semblance of justice, were put to death in an act of vengeance for the betrayal of a former king. There were two mothers present that day. Two mothers who watched their sons die, and they were forbidden to lay their bodies to rest. Two mothers who faced the same horrific tragedy. Two mothers who suffered the same incredible loss. Two mothers who bore the guilt of an entire kingdom on their shoulders. But one of them did something extraordinary. One of them acted in a way that nobody could have ever anticipated. And one of them demonstrated the sheer force of will and protective love that only a mother can possess. Her name was Rizpah. And before I tell this story, let me point out one other tragic development in this scripture passage. All of this transpired at the beginning of the barley harvest. And of course, with the famine in the land, there was no barley to harvest, but that gives us the timeline of when it happened. Her sons were put to death sometime in April. And despite David's best efforts to stop the famine and the death of those seven sons, it did not immediately stop the famine. The dreadful devastation and hunger would maintain its grip on Israel for many months to come. So, on top of having lost her sons to a tragic act of vengeance, her grief would have been compounded by the fact that it seemed pointless. For all intents and purposes, it seemed like those boys died for nothing. It seemed to be yet another tragedy in this situation, compounded by 3 years of heartache and pain. And yet, in the face of this meaningless sacrifice, maybe in her mind, a mother's love rose up and she refused to accept her circumstances. What she did was extraordinary. And in an act of judgment and humiliation of that time, it was forbidden for them to be cut down and buried. So they were left there at the mercy of wild beasts and birds, and it seemed just senseless in most of our minds. But Rizpah decided that she was, yes, powerless to save her sons in the moment, in the judgment that was administered against them, but she could not defy the order to leave them on public display, yes, but there was one thing she could control. As long as there was breath in her body, she would protect their bodies from the wild beasts and the fowls of the air. And she was armed with nothing but, the Bible says, a piece of sackcloth. And she made her dwelling, her living place on the rocks right there beside the incident. And she fiercely defended her boys. Not for a night or two. Not just for a week or two. Not even just for a month or two. But the timeline that's laid out in Scripture tells us it was somewhere about 8 months she lived there, standing guard over her sons with nothing but sackcloth. Her and that flimsy piece of burlap stood vigil day and night, driving away wild beasts and chasing away birds, protecting that which was seemingly beyond saving. You need to catch that this morning. She was protecting something that seemed already beyond saving. Think about it. Hers was the epitome of lost causes. These boys were already dead, but she would not rest until they got a proper burial. She would not be defied in her pursuit of that last little bit of dignity that they deserved. And though they had maybe been reduced to bones, they would not be scattered by birds or beasts. There was something in the heart of the mother that would not allow it. So here's the thing. There were seven sons hanging in that tree. There were two mothers that could lay claim to them, but only one of those mothers displayed devotion to her children like Rizpah did. I would submit to you this morning that this is more than just a story of Rizpah. This is a tale of two kinds of mothers. One who, for whatever reason, did not choose to stand vigilant guard over her children, regardless of what had happened to them, and one who would not relent in her pursuit of some final measure for her boys. Now listen, it's Mother's Day, and I know that this is a weird story to bring out on Mother's Day. But I want to do more than just tell this horrific piece of scripture this morning. I want to first of all charge you as mothers to take up Rizpah's mantle and fight for your children. You've got a responsibility as mother. Think about this. Her situation seemed hopeless. Her boys seemed to be gone forever, but it did not stop her from taking that little apron and standing guard over their bodies. When the wolves came, this wild woman would do with nothing but burlap, would chase them away. When the birds tried to land, she wouldn't allow them to stay. She said, not today, not my boys, not my family, not my home. There was something inside of her that said, I'm going to keep pushing on, even though everybody else says that this is senseless. Somewhere else in Israel, there was a grieving mother. She was no doubt grieving, a daughter of the former king, but she was sleeping in a soft bed. She was weeping silent tears in the comfort of her home, but not Rizpah. She forsook everything in her life. She left all comfort behind. She gave everything selflessly to the lost cause of defending her boys against the tragedy that already seemed to destroy them. You got to get this. It doesn't seem any more hopeless than a dead body hanging in a tree. But I make an appeal to mothers today to become the champion of lost causes. Don't ever give up on your kids. Don't ever give up on your kids. Don't ever give up and surrender to circumstance that might be going on in your life. It doesn't matter what everybody else around you may say. It doesn't matter today what the situation would seemingly dictate from other people's perspectives. It doesn't matter. Don't stop praying for them today. Don't stop covering them with prayer. Don't stop guarding them this morning. Even when it seems like hope is lost today, never stop praying for your kids. I want to encourage you as a mother today. It might seem like your best efforts are being wasted. It might seem like you are powerless to change things in somebody else's life. It might seem like you're making no difference at all in what you're doing. But remember this mother today and take a little piece of sackcloth this morning and keep guarding your family. Take a little bit of what you've got and keep praying over your family. Take a little bit of fasting time in your week and keep covering your family and calling on the name of Jesus over your family. Somebody hear me today. You're going to face some things that seem like they're hopeless. You're going to see some situations, even sometimes in your family, that seem like there's no way out of. Don't stop praying for your kids. Don't stop covering them. Don't stop just protecting them. Listen, I know there's people here today with kids as young as newborns and some middle-aged teenagers. And I know that there's some adult kids and some of them along the way have filtered away from where they need to be in God. I'm here to just remind you today, it might look like a lost cause. But if you will not quit guarding them, if you'll not quit praying for them, there is an answer on the way. There is an answer on the way. Here's the thing. Eventually, the king hears about what she's doing. It took 8 long months for the king to hear about what was happening. 8 months where nothing good happened. 8 months for long, exhausting, emotionally draining months. But finally, the king heard. Let me tell you today, if you will do your part, if you will maintain vigil over your family, sooner or later, the king is going to show up. Even when you can't see, he's not on the horizon yet. He's not coming around the corner yet. And you don't see the answer in the mailbox today. But if you keep doing what you need to be doing, you keep praying, you keep fasting, you keep believing, you keep putting yourself on a prayer watch over your family, at some point, he's going to come around the corner. At some point, you'll see the king riding in with an answer. He's stirred to do something for this mother he should have done a long time ago. King David, he goes and he gets the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan. And he comes to Gibeah and he takes down the 7 bodies of those boys who gave themselves for the kingdom. And he gives them all a proper burial in Saul's family tomb. That's what David did. And I want you to watch this. Verse 14. They buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin and Zelah, in the tomb of Kish, his father. So they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God heeded the prayer for the land. And after that, God stopped the famine. After that, the rains came. After that. I don't believe for a minute today that Rizpah is an inconsequential part of this story. I believe the whole thing hinges not just on David's prayer, but on the faithfulness of a mother who refused to give up in spite of circumstances. after that, after the supreme display of a mother's protection, after the extreme relentlessness of a mother's love, after the unfathomable sacrifice of a mother's devotion. I can't tell you today where it ends, and I can't even tell you how it ends. I can't tell you what happens between now and then, but I can promise you this, if you'll keep doing that, if you'll keep standing guard over your family, if you keep lifting them up in prayer, if you keep sacrificing yourself for them, if you keep waving that apron or that sackcloth to chase off things that would come and counter with them today, if you'll keep doing that, there will always be an after that. There will always be an end to the story. There will always be a moment when the king steps in and the answer is arrived and you see the provision that's been provided. I'm just here to tell you today, it's Mother's Day and we're celebrating today what that means to all of us. But I'm issuing a charge, first of all, to our mothers. There are two moms in this story. Two moms. Choose to be Rizpah for your family. They both were grieving. They both hurt. They both had a tremendous loss. But one of them said, I can step beyond this loss and keep praying for my family. It's hurtful. I'm wounded right now, but I can still keep praying for my family. Don't forsake the role that you've been called into, even if it seems like everything is lost. What Rizpah teaches us this morning is that as long as there is breath in her body, there is still hope, and she won't give up. Be that mother today. Be that mother today. Gather your little apron of sackcloth and stand vigilant guard over your family. Be the protector that drives away the wild beasts or those birds of prey that try to come in to your family's home. That's what you can do as a mother today. There's roles. There's plenty of scripture about the roles of men and women in the Bible. But one of the roles that a mother has is a protector spiritually of the home. The prayers that she prays cover the home. The prayers that a mama can pray have so much weight to them. There's prayers that moms can pray that even as a dad, I can't pray those prayers. Even as a father, I can't get to the depth of prayer that my wife can get to because there's a prayer of a mom that says, I'm not going to take no for an answer. I'm not going to allow my kids to be removed without a fight. I'm not going to allow my kids to step away from truth without a battle of prayer. There's something about the prayer of a mom this morning. Keep doing that until you find your after that. I don't know what that after that looks like for you, but I do know that God is faithful. Brother Randy, you can help me. I'm almost done today. And I would like to change this to all to the whole church today. The Bible says the church is the mother of us all. We are the bride of Christ. So we, as the bride of Christ, have a responsibility to pray some prayers over some prodigals. We have a responsibility. I'm talking physically today to the moms, but I'm talking spiritually to all of us. We have a responsibility to pray over some prodigals. It looks hopeless. Looks like there's no turn in sight. It looks like there's no change. It looks like there's nothing that's going to happen that's different than yesterday. But that father who was waiting on the prodigal son, he had no clue that the day before his son had come to his senses in the pig pen. He had no idea. Nobody told him and called him on the phone and said, hey, I just saw your son walking through town on the way to your house. Nobody informed him that he was in his direction. We have to understand that that father, though he had no idea that his son would be there, was out there watching for him, praying prayers for him, trying to cover him, even though he wasn't there with him. Even though he knew he wasn't where he needed to be, the prayers didn't stop. He said he saw him from afar off. That means every day. That means there were a lot of days that the father stood out there looking for the son and didn't see anything. There are a lot of days we pray prayers for those people in our families and our friends that we've seen walk away and we see nothing. We go out there and look and there's nothing. There's no movement. There's no pull towards God. There's nothing that changes. But daily he would walk out there and look, and one day there was a difference. There was a boy walking down. The Bible says he ran to meet him. Hear me today. We've got some prayers that we need to pray as the bride of Christ. Praying prayers over prodigals that look like dry bones. She's protecting something that looks like it's completely dead and gone and there's no hope. She's protecting dry bones. No wonder they thought she was crazy. What are you doing? There's nothing here left to do. Why don't you give up and go home? Why don't you just take no for an answer? Why don't you just go back and get back in your house that's comfortable? What you're protecting is dry bones. I know it looks silly to the world, but in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 3, God spoke to the prophet and said, "Can these dry bones live?" He answered, he said, "God, you know, I don't know, but you certainly do." He said, "I want you to prophesy." And as he began to speak the word of faith, the Bible says that there is a great wind that came and those bodies started going back together. Those things that looked so dry and so hopeless began to materialize right in front of him. And not just going back sinew and muscle, but skin and hair and personality. That army rose up, the valley of dry bones Ezekiel talks about. It started with nothing. There was no reason to protect it. There was no reason to be there. It was a lost cause. But like that mother said, "No, at some point there's going to be an answer. And when the answer comes, I'm going to be here." At some point the answer is going to arrive, and I don't want to miss what God's going to do with these dry bones. I want you to stand with me this morning. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 reminds us to not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. I'm talking to somebody today that's looking at some dry bones that you've been praying about for a long time. You're looking at situations that don't seem to change, hearts that don't seem to turn, and minds that don't seem to change. You pray for it, and you ask God for it, and you protect it, and you cover, and you do everything you can do, but you're looking at dry bones. You wake up in the morning, and you check to see, and yeah, it's still dry bones. And you go to bed at night, and you look over, and it's still dry bones. There's no movement, but I'm just here to remind you today, don't be weary in well-doing, because there's a moment when the King steps on the scene. I don't know what your dry bones are today. I don't know if it's a son or a daughter who's walked away from God. I don't know if it's a family situation. I don't know what you're dealing with today, but moms, in the physical, you can cover your home in a covering that cannot be broken by the enemy. You can cover your children. That's why it's so important that we pray over our kids every day. They're walking out into society that wants nothing but to tear them down, wants nothing but to change their morality and their compasses that God has instilled inside of them. You need to be praying prayers over your kids, and it should be an audible prayer. Let's not just sneak off into a corner and say a little patty cake prayer as they walk out the door. Let's pray some audible prayers over our kids. Let's pray some prayers that they can hear. There's something powerful about a child hearing their parents pray for them. I don't know what to say. I'm not comfortable with that. Get comfortable with that. Because if you can begin to pray over them, you can pronounce blessing on their life. You can speak life into their situation. You can change a situation in their life by being vocal in their life with prayer. I wonder today, I'm going to do something a little different. We're not going to have a normal altar call, but I would like today, if every eye's closed, every head bowed, as they begin to sing here just for a moment. If there's somebody in this room and you know that you're dealing with the valley of dry bones in your life with somebody else you're praying for, nobody's looking around, but would you just slip a hand up today and say, "I've got some dry bones that God needs to heal today." That's it, all over this place. Would you just lift up a hand and say, "This is, I'm representing a situation today that God needs to move. Hear me today. God knows exactly what you're praying for. God knows exactly the time that you spend in prayer and fasting over these dry bones, protecting and covering. When others would say it's too late and there's no hope, I'm here to tell you it's never too late in a walk with God to see God turn somebody else around." We're going to pray a prayer corporately here today as they begin to sing. And I'm going to pray that God would begin to move in some dry situations. I want you to lift your voice and your hands all over this place. And we're going to believe that God is going to do a work in some situations that haven't been moved in a long time. We're going to see God begin to do a work in some families and some relationships that haven't been changed in a long time. Come on, lift your hands and your voice all over this place today. God, we come to you this morning. Lord, we're praying today for some dry situations. God, we're praying for some prodigals that have walked away from you and aren't living for you today, God. We're praying for some situations that seem hopeless in this house. But God, we know you're able. God, we know you're able today. It seemed like it's been a long time since we've seen any movement, but we trust you today, and we're making some commitments today to not give up. We're making some commitments today to not be the mother grieving by herself in the house, but to be the mother that's standing out by the situation and pleading the case for God to come and intervene, asking for the king to step in the situation. God, we believe you for a movement in these dry situations. We believe for these bones to come back together today. In the name of Jesus, God, we pray for your will and your purpose, but we're going to keep fasting. We pray for your will and your purpose, but we're going to keep praying. We pray for your will, but we're going to keep believing today for a miracle in our situation. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I wonder if you'd put your hands together right now and in praise to a situation that you know has not been done yet, but that God will fix. In praise for a situation that's not been handled yet, but you know God is able. Come on, somebody. Praise him like they just walked in the back door. Praise him like they just called you on the phone and let you know they prayed back through. Why don't you lift a hand and begin to love him this morning? Hallelujah. Don't give up. Don't give up. The answer is on the way. Don't quit covering. Don't quit praying. I feel this in my spirit today. Don't give up. You may not see any inkling of movement until it happens. Well, that makes sense, Pastor. Yeah, but you may not see anything until you see the fruition of your prayer. Because here's what we don't see. When we're praying for somebody, we don't see when God begins to deal with them as they lay down at night. Here's what we don't see. We don't see when God begins to prick their heart as a music or a song comes on the radio and he begins to stir. You don't see that. We see the end result. We're going to rejoice in the end result, but before we see the end result, let's rejoice the fact that God is already beginning to move. God's already stirring hearts, even when we can't see it happen yet. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus.